things in my life that never seem to be realised or resolved. My ability to get better at golf. Will the Fourth Road Rail Bridge ever be finished painting? Well, actually, it only gets painted every 25 years now. So it is an urban myth that once they get to one end, they start again. Making the perfect poached egg. Believe me, on Saturday morning, Louise is no longer in the kitchen in my pursuit of this. I've only reached 9 out of 10 so far over 3 years of research, but I'm working on it. Which brings us to the thing that has not been realised or resolved in my life, the Castanea sativa. For others of us, this is known as the sweet chestnut tree. You know it, it's in the vicarage garden. I measured it the other day with a formula. It's at least 120 years old. I wondered what stories it could tell of previous vicars. Anyway, this has been a bumper year for sweet chestnuts, or a mast year, as Wikipedia tells me. I have collected thousands and thousands of these things. Monday was a case in point. It's my day off. I feel angry when I have to go gardening on my day off. I'm raking them up, and one of them even hit me on the head. Believe me, it's not nice. And by Wednesday morning, it was as if I had done nothing. The whole garden is covered again, which is why we keep giving you sweet chestnuts. But they all will be well. My point is that some things in life never seem to come to an end. We're in the midst of them, whether it's red oxide paint on a bridge, eliminating golf club swing errors, achieving poached perfection, or clearing the garden again and again and again. We can't see things changing. There's an ever-repeating cycle. And for me, as you can probably tell from my voice, and I'll calm down now, a growing frustration. Whatever you do, nothing seems to be different. And I say this because perhaps that's a little bit of my journey and possibly yours in prayer. I've prayed over the years for many things. Why is it that revival and growth in the church seems to happen in other countries or in suburbia but not in villages? Why is it that some people who I've prayed for consistently for many years have not come yet to a realization of God's love for them? Prayer is difficult. Prayer is a bit of a mystery. But we're given some very basic and challenging lessons in this parable that Jesus tells us about in Luke's gospel. We know from the start what it's about. There's a big headline. Always pray, don't give up. But we shouldn't take parables too far because, of course, the main figure in this, there is a widow, but there's an unjust judge. God is not the unjust judge. The unjust judge is there to compare and contrast with God, as we'll see. God is not heartless like this judge. He's not resentful. He's not grudging in his answers. But in the waiting, we are left to think. And I think very simply that prayer here is a journey in perseverance until godly resolution, godly understanding. As you know, a widow would be a very marginalized member of society at that time. She's the one who's seeking justice. And the judge is seemingly amoral. He's uncaring of God. He doesn't care about others either. But the widow comes repeatedly to him without receiving justice. I didn't ask Louise this, so I'll put her on the spot now. How many years were you praying for me before I became a Christian?
Okay.
Well, there we are. So some prayers get answered after 6 years and a few months. Others may take longer. That's the reality. And some of us, we're still waiting for those kind of answers. But for the widow here, eventually justice is given. But it's interesting, isn't it? Why does the judge give in? Well, in the Message version of the Bible, he says, "I fear that I may get a black eye from her." That is not a reason to do anything. He is in the business of self-preservation rather than the merits of the case of the widow herself. So Jesus is making a comparative point. Look, despite the fact this judge is evil and is corrupt, justice eventually is given. Now, sadly, in some situations like that, it isn't. But here, in the story, it is. He has a personal investment, because if he doesn't deal with her case, he's not going to have a quiet life. But a good and great God, who loves us, will respond to all who cry out their concerns. That's the picture. That's the heart of what Jesus is saying here. But is it the suggestion that God only says or responds when we're repetitious or bothersome? No. God wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us nagging him. He doesn't nag us. So why is there the seeming delay for this widow? Why doesn't she get resolution? Because it's a just cause right at the beginning. Because I feel what happens in prayer, and this is the journey that I hope we are all on, is that our persistence in prayer begins to change and transform us. Our perspective on how we pray, who we pray for, and how we hear God's voice. Philip Yancey, a very famous American Christian writer, has written probably the greatest modern work on prayer. I would highly recommend his book on prayer. But in the early chapters, he talks about climbing a mountain that he starts very early in the morning in Colorado, where he lives. And after 3 hours of climbing up the mountain, he looks back down. He can see some tiny specks who have just begun the walk that he began earlier that morning. He's now on the top of the mountain. He sees the whole view. He understands what the landscape and the vista is. But 3 hours earlier, all he could see was in front of his feet and behind him. My sense is, as we journey in prayer, we're caught in the immediate bit in front of us, where we've come from, but we can't see the big picture of what God is doing. We don't always get a full glimpse into it, but in the persistence in prayer, eventually we understand that God can be trusted and his plans are perfect. So Luke is writing. He's writing to us to pray without ceasing, which is a theme that's picked up in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Don't be put off. There will be timely justice. There will be resolution. So I want to keep it simple, because that's the way I work. So I want to encourage you, if you're not doing so already, and there's alliteration here, so you'll thank me for this. Well, I thank myself, because I can't remember otherwise. I'd encourage you to pray for one person. You know who that is straight away, for whatever reason. Pray for one person. Pray for one problem, whatever that situation is, and pray for one place that's really caught your heart in the news, that there doesn't seem to be a breakthrough. A person, a problem, a place, and don't give up. Because there's a challenge at the end of this parable, that when the Lord returns, and he will, he's going to be faithful in that, but will we be faithful in our prayer as we wait for final resolution? Keep being persistent. Prayer is not a sprint, it's a marathon race. Well, actually, it's an ultra marathon, and it goes on for a very long time. There isn't much teaching on prayer in the Gospels, but there is another passage in Luke where the friend comes at midnight. You remember, he's asking for 3 loaves and he keeps knocking on the door until eventually the guy gets out of bed, comes down and opens the door. It's the same kind of idea. So we're reminded that prayer's hard work It's difficult. And in the passage that we had read to us, as Paul writes to Timothy, we heard, continue in what you have learnt and become convinced of. Keep living out your faith, however difficult it might be. Okay, he talks about preaching the word, but he says, do it with great patience. There's something about the difficulty of living the Christian life, and that God's time frame always seems to be a bit different to our own. There's a story I found about a famous Baptist minister at the turn of the century who was on a passenger liner. He spent a lot of time preaching and teaching in the UK and America. He was called F.B. Meyer. And he was addressing some passengers on answered prayer. And there was an agnostic at this meeting who said, I don't believe a word of what you said. Anyway, later that afternoon, F.B. Meyer was giving another talk to another group of passengers. And the agnostic came along to, quote, hear what the babbler has to say. On the way, the agnostic had two oranges with him. And he met a woman who was asleep on the deck with her hands open like this. And just for a bit of fun, he put two oranges in her hands, carried on to the meeting. After the meeting, he met the old lady who'd been asleep earlier and was now eating one of the oranges. You seem to be enjoying the oranges, he remarked with a smile. Yes, sir, she replied. My father is good to me. Your father? Surely your father can't still be alive. Praise God, she replied. He's very much alive. What do you mean? Pressed the agnostic. Well, I tell you, sir, I've been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying, and when I awoke, glory be, God had given me not one, but two. The agnostic was speechless, and F.B. Meyer goes on to say that subsequently that person came to faith. Now, it isn't about the oranges, but it's about that journey of the skeptic, and it's the journey of us as prayers to pray for change in the life of others and this world. That's what we're called to. Let's not give up, and let's encourage one another. Because when you're running a race, you need people to cheer you on. And that's exactly what we need as we pray. So let's do that now. Father, we thank you for this very clear teaching of just keep going. Trust you, even though we don't see the full picture. Help us to be persistent in prayer for people, for problems, for places. And may we encourage one another as you speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.